when God is near. How can I stray? How can I falter? I'll stay upon the altar. I know my God is near. Make me know your presence, Lord, when I feel so alone. You know each trial and testing pain, the hurt that is unknown. Oh, why can I not see your hand so firmly guiding me? Oh, how can I untrusting be when you are very near to me? When God is near, all the world seems far away. When God is near, every fear is set aside. When God is near, how can I stray? How can I falter? I'll stay.
Time page, or not page, actually 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's what happens when you lead singing and do the preaching. Thank you for being here today, and appreciate those that are visiting with us too. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We started last week a series on David, because there's probably no one in the Bible, as we look at our theme of the year, enlarge our coast, probably no one else in the Bible really there's others, but David stands out as someone who is taken from obscurity into just a great position and doing great things for God. David's story in the Bible is there in great detail. There's 62 chapters of the Bible dedicated to David. His name is mentioned over 1,000 times, and as we mentioned last week, he's mentioned 3 times more than Moses, 3 times more than Abraham, even more than Jesus Christ by name is mentioned in the Bible. His name is David, King of Israel. He was known as God, a man after God's own heart. And yet, it's a man that's story encourages everyone who reads it. It's someone that we can identify with, because he wasn't perfect by any means. Last week, we started the study that I wanted to do on his early years, some of the events that happened early on in his public life and his journey to power. What we know so far is essentially this. David was the youngest son of a man named Jesse. He had 7 older brothers, and as the youngest, he was apparently overlooked. Even his father didn't think that much of him. We went through all this last week. And when we pick up the story here in 1 Samuel 16 today, David is around 16 years old. He is assigned the menial task of caring for his family's flock of sheep. But there is this. David is the next man that God has chosen to be king of Israel. That's an amazing thing to me. That even though he's out in the sheepfold, he's out watching sheep, sitting on a rock, doing what he does, just being faithful, God has put his finger on this young man as being the next king of Israel. This is a choice that demonstrates one central truth. When God gets ready to pick a man, he is not bound by human considerations. He does not go to who we would expect every time. And man's checklists and God's checklist are 2 different things. To put it in God's words, in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And so we look at the different qualifications than God looks at. Last week we asked the question, are you a person with a king's heart? Are you a person with a heart after the things of God? Because God does not look at your accomplishments, He does not look at your abilities, but He looks at your heart. And that's a very important thing for us to recognize. So instead of the oldest, He picks the youngest. Instead of the first, He picks the last. Instead of the obvious, He picks the obscure. Instead of the popular, He picks the forgotten. And we see that even in the life of David. It's all a demonstration of grace. One reason that David was the man that God could trust him to be, and could trust him to be even the next king. And I think this is important. We'll touch on this several times today. He wasn't trying to be king. David was not angling for anything. He was just being faithful where he was. Even in his worst moments, David did not forget who he was because of the grace of God. And that's why David's story continues to encourage us. Because if God could use a man like David, if God could use a nobody out watching sheep, He can use you and He can use me. Because it's not about who we are. It's about who He is and us allowing Him to use us. So that's only the beginning. When we left David last week, he's back out in the hills watching the sheep again. It's a long way from the pasture to the palace. And we read that verse in Psalm 78 last week that God took David, his servant, from following the sheep into feeding the sheep, into David, to Jacob's flock. So he took him from the pasture into the palace. It takes some time to get there. Frankly, David has just about as much chance, humanly speaking, to make it to the throne as you and I do of becoming elected president of the United States. The possibility is there. The chance is highly unlikely. And that was for David as well. And so shepherds don't become kings unless God's involved. Amen? And God was involved. Because when God gets involved, big things start to happen. Unusual things begin to happen. And when God picks His man, that we've seen it over and over in the Bible, but when God puts His finger on a man, that man starts to rise to the top. You can count on it, because promotion, as we'll see, comes from above, and so allow God to do that. God knows what He's doing. David will soon be king, or someday, and our text today shows how God begins to open that door to arrange events to make that happen. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Samuel 16, verse number 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, a mighty man, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, a prudent in matters, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David said, came unto Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. They hit it off immediately. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Father, this morning I pray that you would help us find ourselves in the choices that God makes, and even in this story here. Well, may we apply your truths to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The doctrine of divine providence is all over this story. how God is in control. God is able to find us no matter where we are. He's able to put things in place for us to be the most effective we can be for Him. All He requires of us is a willingness to be used by Him. We start out by looking at Saul's strange malady. He had a problem, the Bible says, that is defined there in verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Immediately we are faced with a bit of a mystery here. In verse 13, the Bible says, when the prophet Samuel anointed David, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now in verse 14, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. This is no accident. These verses belong together because we see the Bible starts to give account now that the sun is setting on Saul's ministry and is rising on David's ministry. From this point on, David's star will rise and Saul's will go down, down, down. David and Saul are set side by side before us as an example. They are set there for our examination. They're set there for a warning to us, and they're set there for an encouragement to us as well. If you put this part of the Bible on a graph, you would see the David's arrow pointing up and Saul's arrow pointing down. That's the direction they're heading now. But let's look at the problem. Two things here happen to Saul. The first thing is that the Spirit of the Lord leaves Saul. Now, when I read that, immediately two questions come to mind. Why and how? Why did the Spirit of the Lord leave Saul? He departed from Saul. We won't go through all the scriptures today, but the Bible makes it very clear in preceding chapters that Saul disobeyed God. He was filled with pride, filled with himself, and so the Spirit of the Lord departed him. God rejected him. It was a judgment of God on his life. No longer would God the Holy Spirit be with him. We find the same thing in the story of Samson. When Samson determined that he was going to go his own way, he wanted the women that he wanted. He wanted to go the direction that he wanted. He determined that he would go the way that he wanted. Not his parents begged him to do right, but he would not. He had his eyes set to do exactly what he wanted to do. And so he lived for his flesh. And after a while, you know, Samson was the strongest man in the Bible. He was not allowed to let a razor come to his head. There's other things he wasn't allowed to do. He violated most of all the things of his Nazarite vow throughout his life. But he meets a woman named Delilah. And here's where the story really goes south for Samson, because she asks him what the secret is to his strength. Now, the secret to his strength was the power of God, but it was tied to his Nazarite vow. And so he tells her, well, you tie me up with new cords and I'll be like any other man. She does so. Philistines come and he breaks free and beats them all up. And so then she says, Samson, you lied to me and you didn't tell me the truth. Tell me truthfully, where's the secret to your strength? And so he says, if you tie me up with new ropes, then I'll be like any other man. So he goes to sleep. She ties him up with new ropes and he wakes up. The Philistines are coming and he beats them all up. And then she cries again and whines. I can't believe you'd lie to me. Nowhere in this story, I can't believe you tied me up. That doesn't come up. But anyway, I can't believe you lied to me and you weren't truthful to me. Tell me truthfully, where's the secret to your strength? So he gets a little closer to the truth. He says, if you'll weave or braid my hair together, then I'll be like any other man. Guess what she does? You got it. Samson hasn't picked this up yet, but you've got it. She braided his hair. Hey, Samson, the Philistines are coming. And so he gets up, beats them all up, and now she really lays on the tears. And she cries and she moans and she nags at him. And finally he tells her the truth. And in Judges 16:20, after she cuts all his hair off, she said, the Philistines be on thee, Samson. And he awake out of his sleep. And he said, I will go out as other times and shake myself. In other words, doesn't matter what she did to me, I'll defeat him anyway. And here's what the Bible says, one of the saddest statements in all of Scripture. And he wist not, or he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. It's a sad day when the power of God departs from our lives. How sad to lose the power of God and not even know that it's gone, like you see in Samson here. So why? Why did the power of God leave Saul? The power of God left Saul because of his disobedience. He was filled with self, could not be filled with God. Secondly, how could it happen? Now, we understand that today, according to the Bible, it's very clear that when we get saved, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, in Old Testament, that did not happen until Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so in the Old Testament, believers were not indwelt, but rather the Spirit came upon them at certain times. In the Old Testament, the Lord would send His Spirit to certain men for certain tasks or occasions. Now, Jesus told His disciples in the upper room in John 14, 17, that the Spirit of truth, you know Him, for He dwelleth in you and shall be in you. The difference is in those two prepositions that we see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it talks about the Spirit being upon people or on people. In the New Testament, it talks about the Spirit being in people. There's a difference there. And so that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit was taken off of Saul because of Saul's disobedience. In other words, God's blessing departed from him. So that was the first thing that happened. The Spirit of the Lord leaves Saul. Second thing that happens to him, an evil spirit, the Bible says, from the Lord, begins to torment him. This raises a question as well. What was this evil spirit? And if it's what it says it is, an evil spirit, how could it come from the Lord? It's obvious that it was satanic influence on Saul. We need to recognize, though, that Satan can do nothing without permission from God. Can I have an amen there? That's exciting. Satan can do nothing to you without God's permission. We see that in the story of Job. And so God evidently allowed a demon or an evil spirit to torment Saul. Now, I do not believe this is demon possession. The word troubled in this passage simply means to terrify, to fall upon, to dismay. And so there was just a evil influence on Saul here. Saul began very slowly to become a madman. He began to go crazy. He began to have some mental problems. He was losing his mind because, you see, make no mistake here that Saul was only letting the evil that was already inside him influence him even more. Before the evil spirit ever showed up, he was filled with paranoia. He was filled with rage. He was filled with jealousy. He was filled with pride. He was filled with self. When the Spirit of God was with him, these impulses were checked largely in his life. But when the Spirit of God was gone, he got worse and worse. And so when the evil spirit tormented him, Saul lost all rational control. Oh, I can't tell you the danger of pride, getting filled with the pride of our own selves. Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:3, a man's pride shall bring him low. That's what happened to Saul here. I believe what happened to Saul was described in Mark 7:20, where he says, and Jesus said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy. Here it is, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. It's a sad thing when you see Christians fall or sometimes even preachers or leaders of men fall and you wonder, how did it happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. What was in here started to come out, and that's what happened with Saul. It's a fearful thing to become filled with pride and selfishness. So they search for a solution. When a man in power goes bad, it's often hidden from the public at first. And that's what happened in Saul's life here. Only his inner circle knows there's something going on. There's something wrong. So a desperate search begins for the cure. And now in verses 15 and 16, his servants came to him and said, hey, listen, Saul, I really believe if you got somebody to play the right kind of music, it would help your spirit to be revived here. And actually, this is excellent advice here. There's an entire field that you can study called music therapy. And it's a fascinating thing when you start reading about it, and it's based on the premise of this text here. In World War II, musicians played for wounded soldiers, and these wounded soldiers healed faster than their compadres. The Veterans Administration began to use music therapy in mental hospitals. They found that patients who listened to certain kinds of music were less depressive and they were more sociable. Music today is widely used to treat autism, to treat mental patients, to even drug and alcohol abusers. And some hospitals use music therapy, and they found that this helps reduce blood pressure and pulse rates. I think that's interesting. In 1985, Psychology Today, they reported on a mental hospital in Britain. This mental hospital happened to be located adjacent to a church who every afternoon people met in this church, and they would sing hymns. And the side of the wing that was close to the church where they could actually hear that music, people got better faster than the patients in the other wings. There's power in good music. There is power in good music. And so they asked for someone who is cunning, a cunning player on a harp. The afflicted king agrees. He wants somebody who plays well. This, by the way, means somebody who didn't quit practicing when it was fun, young people. Somebody who kept at it, somebody who worked at it until they were good. This reflects someone who had a long-range goal, and they were not turned aside by trivial pursuits in their life. They kept going. Who do you think would fit that bill? Where in all Israel could you find someone who plays well, who's willing to come to King Saul? His servant, one of the servants, said in verse 18, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in play." Listen to the description here. Cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Let's break that down. By the way, how did this happen? Coincidence? Coincidence is when God chooses to remain anonymous. This was God working behind the scenes. And look at what the description here. Cunning in playing. He was an excellent musician. He was a mighty valiant man. This means he was not a wimp. He was not a sissy boy. He was a man of war. In other words, here, I wondered this week. Here's David out. He's just a teenager. He's out watching his father's sheep. Where does he get the man of war from? And I have to think that maybe this person at least was aware of the lion and the bear. And when you have a young person who can kill a lion and a bear with a slingshot, that's a man of war. He was prudent in matters. That means he spoke well. He wasn't a smart mouth. He was a comely person. This means he was a good-looking young man. And then notice the last thing that was said about him, and the Lord is with him. That's a pretty impressive resume for a shepherd, isn't it? What an amazing thing. Too bad, or not bad for a kid who couldn't get his father to notice him. Not bad for a nobody. There's an application here for your life as well. Somebody was watching David. He's out in the field, lonely probably. Somebody's watching David. He may have thought he was all alone, just him and the sheep, but somebody was watching, maybe multiple somebodies. And the day came when the king needed someone with just David's qualifications, and his name popped up as a possibility. I call this an illustration here of when preparation meets opportunity. You know what some people call it? Luck. I don't believe in luck. But I believe that's what luck is, when preparation meets opportunity. So often we think that nobody is watching, nobody knows. But can I tell you, friend, somebody is watching you. Somebody watches your life. You may think they're not, but that I don't believe that's true for one minute. I think that people are watching. Everyone has someone who's watching them. We think that our influence makes no difference. Our effort goes unnoticed. We get passed over. What's the use of trying anymore? I'll tell you what's the use. Somebody is watching you. Somebody's observing your life. Now, the key here is really, and we've talked about this several Sunday nights here in the last few weeks going through Colossians, who are we really working for? Who are we living for? Because opportunity does not arise without preparation. And so Psalm 75:6, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Promotion comes from God. And it's a reminder for us to remain faithful in the little things. It's a reminder for us to remain faithful with our sheep and remain faithful in our menial jobs so that God can use us for greater things, because the most important person that's watching you is God himself. Somebody's always watching you. Somebody's observing you. Proverbs 22:29, seest thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before mean men. We often attribute this type of happenings to people as luck. I tell you today that luck is when preparation meets opportunity. Remember now, David had no desire or no plan to be king. That was God's idea. He is just out there on a hillside. He's watching his sheep. He's practicing his harp. He doesn't have a career path, because being a shepherd boy is not really a resume builder. And so he's just out there being faithful. But behind the scenes, God has arranged to bring David to Saul's court. This could never happen without divine intervention. How many times we connive and try to promote ourselves, promote our own agenda? Psalm 75:4, I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. This idea of lifting up the horn has a reference to the animal kingdom, where those that have horns use them to puff themselves up, and it indicates a defiant self-confidence and strutting around. Those who pull strings to try to manipulate self-glory are embodied in the person Saul. Pride, lifted up. God can put you down as quickly as he exalts you. Don't forget that. We see that in Saul being repressed and David being lifted up. Secondly, let's look at David's ministry. So Saul sends for David. They hit it off immediately. David's now in the court of the king, not as the king, but as a bodyguard, as an armor bearer. Now, is this a problem? No. Why isn't it a problem? Because David was never going to be king anyway. David's just being faithful. Man, if we could just grasp that concept, just to be faithful where we are, grow where you're planted, instead of going after these different agendas. David's serving someone. This is hard for us. David is serving an inferior person to himself. David, as young as he is the better man. He's been anointed king, and now he's there making Saul look good. Yet in all this, remember where he is. God sent him to a place to learn how to be king. David could watch, just like Joseph was sent the butler and the baker in prison. God sets these things up, and now David could watch. Well, he could really learn how not to be king, amen, watching Saul. But he learned the ins and outs of the palace. In order for us to lead others, we must first learn to serve. We must first learn to humble ourselves. Look at his music. David's music helped Saul. Helped him in three ways, verse 23. Helped him physically. He felt relieved. It helped him emotionally. He felt better. It helped him spiritually. The evil spirit would leave him. By the way, I think this is a great filter for the music you listen to right here. Good music should do all three of those things. Good music should help us. Good music should help us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It is, if music leads you in the wrong direction, emotionally and spiritually, you better leave it alone. Pick the right music. And I don't think that Friends in Low Places or Sweet But Psycho fits the mold that we would want to draw us closer to the Lord. Amen. So pick good music. By the way, what was David playing? What do you think was the music David was playing to Saul on his harp? I think we got a whole book that answers that question called the Book of Psalms. David wrote over 73 psalms, and he was probably knew many of them or had written them already now, and I believe that's what he was playing. There's something about God-honoring music that with God-honoring lyrics that drove out the evil spirit, and I really believe it'll do the same thing in our lives today. Good music is so important. I hope you have a good music library. Shun the music of the world and embrace the music that honors God, and it'll help you in your demeanor and in your life and in your spirit. Now, let's pull all this application here. Let's pull it all together. The purpose, I believe, in this text is to show how a shepherd arrives in the palace. This is on-the-job training for a much bigger assignment. There's two things that God used, Saul's malady and David's skill. So David, being faithful where he was used to help the king. He brought the two of these together, and in the beginning, David again is out in the field. He's just being faithful, but by the end, by some coincidence, which we don't really believe in, God brings them together in the palace here. Providence, that's what this is a picture of, a principle of divine providence. Providence is the care and guidance of God. Literally means God is looking out for you. He can direct steps and happenings in your life. David is beginning to learn that God's providence was at work in his life. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing is wasted, not even music for a madman, which is what David is doing here. David, I believe three great characteristics here of his life shine out in this story. And we talked about a little bit already, preparation, but David was a prepared man. He was prepared. Proper preparation prevents poor performance. We need to be a prepared people. David prepared himself by being faithful, being a shepherd. While he was out there, evidently he was learning the harp, and he practiced and he was faithful to learn that which God used. God uses your skills. God uses the things you can do to help do his work. He was faithful. The best preparation for your tomorrow is doing your best today in what God has you doing and serving. Coach Bobby Knight said the key is not the will to win. Everyone has that. The key is the will to prepare. That's important. Are you being faithful today? David was prepared because David was faithful in his sheepfold. Number two, he was an available man. He was available. He was ready and willing to answer when the call came. J. Hudson Taylor, that great missionary, said one time, I used to ask God to come and help me. And then I asked him if I could come and help him. Finally, I ended by asking God to do his own work through me. God is not so concerned by what you can do for him as he is what he can do through you. He wants to use you. Are you available? Availability is such an important thing. It's the greatest ability. Are you available to let God use you? God uses what you have to fill a need which you never could have fulfilled. God uses where you are to take you where you could never have gone. God uses what you can do to accomplish what you never could have done. God uses who you are to become a person you never could have become. God uses you if you're available. That was David. He was available. God does not ask about our ability. God does not ask about our inability. He only asks about our availability. And then if we prove our dependability, he will increase our capability. Amen. He'll use you if you're available. Are you available? I'm simply saying today, be an available servant. Be prepared by being faithful, and then be available. And then finally, he was a godly man. Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. What about you? Are you prepared for God to use you even today? Are you squandering away your days in things that do not matter for eternity? How do you spend your time? Where do you put your focus in your life? If God would call you right now, would you be available? Or would you say, Lord, I'm too busy right now. Call again later. Leave a message. We need to be available. Are you available if God wants to use you to help someone else get ahead? Like Saul, David helped Saul when he was the man that he was going to replace. He still helped him. He still served him. Are you a man or woman after God's own heart? Would someone who is watching you, and someone is, would they say that about you? They're a person after God's own heart. If there was a sign on our bulletin board, help wanted, must have a servant's heart, would people think of you? I close with this thought. No one will ever live this way who has not first come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first step, the critical first step to being a man after God's own heart. That was the bottom line with David. He knew God. He knew him as a friend knows a friend, and he knew him personally. He made a commitment to God that everything else, everything we see about David, flowed from the fact of his commitment toward God. That's the first step for us to recognize that relationship. First of all, we need to be saved and then have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, are you holy? Are you living right? Are you available to be used of God? And are you prepared? Are you prepared simply means, are you being faithful where you are? We read the verses last week where Jesus said, he that is faithful in little will be faithful also in much. So the key to being faithful in much is not to sit around and hold out for a management job. The key to being faithful in much is to be faithful in little. Be faithful in what God has put in your life even today. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. We covered a lot of ground today and talked about many things. I don't know what the Lord has put on your heart, or maybe the Spirit of the Lord has just touched on a certain thing that was said today, or pointed out something in which you might maybe improve.